Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Living Hope. We're glad that you guys are here today. It is a good day to come together to worship God, to be reminded of His great love for us. And we like to begin our services with this greeting Christians have been using pretty much forever. The greeting's not in there. Well, it goes like this. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
All right, great. Most of you guys knew that. Very cool. Can I pray for us as we begin? Let's bow our heads. Thank you, God. You are good to us. And we're grateful for this opportunity to gather together, to sing to you, to pray to you, to listen to your Spirit speaking to us through your word, and to gather around the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, you have been good to us. And there are times in life where we know it doesn't feel that way. And we come into these moments struggling, hurting, hungry for hope. And then there are other times where we come in just feeling full of thanks and praise. God, wherever we are today, and I'm sure it's different for each one of us, today we come to you grateful that the God who made us loves us and that you invite us to come to you just as we are. So that's how we're doing this, God. We're not playing any games. We're just bringing ourselves to you, trusting that you can do something beautiful in our lives. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able and interested, let's stand and let's sing.
I'd like to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When it rains and floods, and the floods come, and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash."
Would you pray with me? God, we are grateful to you, that you can be our sure foundation, that you can be the solid rock, that when the storms of life come, we have built our lives on you, and we know that we will withstand the storm. We know that we'll be able to stand through whatever it is that comes our way. God, I pray you'd help us to do that, to trust you, to be that foundation for our lives. You know that we're tempted to run in all kinds of different directions and to base our decisions on all kinds of things besides your wisdom and your truth. God, I pray that you would grab a hold of us, that you would shake some sense into us, that you would help us to see that you are the one who is you're the bedrock, God. You are the one who is that sure foundation that we can build our lives on. God, some of us this week have felt like the rug has been pulled out from under us. To know that you're there. We need some of that assurance, God, some of that peace. God, I pray that today, by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would reach out, that you would grab a hold of us, that you would hold us up, that you'd help us to find our feet again, that you would give us that security, that peace, that assurance that you are with us, that you are for us, that the same power, Scripture says, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to us today to make us strong, to give us the ability to follow you. Thank you, God, for being with us, for seeing us through. I pray you'd help us to have hearts and minds open to you today, that we might hear what your Holy Spirit wants to say to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let the peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Thanks. Oh, and it was on the screen this time. That's great. All right. Let's take a couple minutes to extend that peace to each other. Shake some hands. Wish someone a happy Sunday or the peace of Christ. All right. Everybody get one of these little welcome bulletins when you came in, I hope. Let you know what's going on around here these days. And if not, I see some more back there on the table, back by the offering box. There's a little green card in there that says welcome I think. What's it say? Yeah. Little welcome card in there. We'd love for you to fill that out and let us know how we can pray for you, thank God with you, anything like that. And just drop it in that offering box to the left of the door before you leave. And of course, if you have an offering that you're making today, that's the place for that too. Or you can give online like we do. That works as well. But I just want to make sure if there's a need that you guys have or if there's some way that we can be supporting you in prayer that you let us know. I just heard one just a moment ago, and I asked if I could share it with you. Many of you guys know Linda Hetman. Say hi, Linda. Wave. Linda sitting over there. She has struggled with employment and has finally found a job the only job she could find was way out in Munster. And some of you know Linda by her truck, the pink truck out in the parking lot that doesn't have a front on it and all this kind of thing. Her truck is in desperate need of repair. Actually, she honestly needs replacement. She has been holding that thing together with wire and other stuff for too many years now. And so I'm just mentioning this so that we can pray for Linda. She's at the point where she's thinking about just giving up her apartment and living in her truck for a while so she can save money to try to replace that thing. And I thought there's got to be somebody in the church that knows something about cars or that has a line on a good, cheap, reliable vehicle that she can use that might want to talk to Linda afterwards or something. So could I just ask us to pray for a moment? And then, and of course, after the service, if there's somebody here that says, well, hey, I'd like to help, then just talk to Linda afterwards, and we'll try to figure out some way that we can keep Linda from having to make that kind of a choice. Do I stay housed, or do I have a reliable vehicle? Let's bow our heads. Let's just pray. God, I don't know what answer you're going to come up with for Linda's situation, but I'm confident that you have one. I'm confident that you have some resources somewhere that can meet her need. So, God, I pray that you'd give us wisdom. And that if there's somebody here that can help, that knows a way to get her the help that she needs, God, I pray that you would move that person to come forward and to help with this. Give Linda wisdom as she's trying to figure out what to do. Thank you, God, for the job that you've allowed her to get these past few months. It's exciting. Now, God, I pray that you'd guide her and provide her with what she needs so she can keep that job and keep housed. So thank you, God, for the many ways that you provide for us. And thank you, God. We know that you hear and answer our prayers. We don't toss this up there just as some desperate hope out into the sky or out into the universe. But, God, we offer this prayer knowing that you're a God who cares for us and a God who loves us, a God who answers. So we're looking forward, God, to seeing how you answer this prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure there are others of you that have pressing needs, and I pray that you'll share those with us so we can be supporting you in prayer and so that we can help each other in those ways that we need help. One thing I did want to make sure and share with you guys. We've been encouraging. The last 2 weeks, we had a table set up out in the foyer in between the services with the computers and everything, encouraging you to sign up for the Global 6K. It's happening on May 6th. And part of that was there's a discount code that was initially offered just for that week that was bookended by those two Sundays for $10 off your registration. The way this works, if you haven't heard me say it the weeks before, the Global 6K is providing clean water for individuals, kids in Africa, India, and another country that I keep forgetting which one. It used to always just be Africa. They had so many people signing up that they opened it up to some of their other works in India and this other country. But there were some donors that said, we really want to push this. We want to encourage people to sign up. And so there were some donors that said, we'll pay the first $10 of everybody's registration, adult, child. At first we thought this is just going to be for adults because there were already donors that stepped up to pay half of every kid's registration. So it's just $25 for kids. That $10 means it's just $15 for kids and $40 for adults because someone else is paying the rest of your $50. And that $50 is what provides clean water for one child. Well, after that week, and they had so many people sign up, they went back to those donors and said, hey, this thing worked. Would you be willing for us to extend this? And they said, sure, extend it another 2 weeks. So that discount code that is in your, it's there in there, WWD2017. It stands for World Water Day 2017. If you enter that when you register for the 6K through next Sunday, is when it's finally going to, according to them, they're going to quit extending it. If you sign up during that time and use that code, it'll only be $40 or $15 if you're a child. And again, I hope that we'll all participate in this. It's going to be right across the street. 5 laps around the thing is 6K. That's the average distance that kids in other countries and women in other countries are walking to get water that, frankly, is not safe to drink, but it's the only water they've got out of a muddy stream or something else. And World Vision is the leader in bringing clean water to communities like this. And so whether it's a well or a pipeline or a dam system, they do whatever works for that community. They are transforming people's lives. So I would hope that we would all be able to participate in that. And I had several of you step up this last week, the week before, whenever it was I was asking for that. Several of you that said, hey, I'd be willing to help pay for someone's registration. If there's somebody that they can't even come up with the $40 or $50 to do this and they want to do it, I'll help. I'll pay half of it. Or I had some folks that said, oh, we'll just pay the whole thing for somebody if they need it. So if you want to do this, you can do it. So please, don't wait till the last minute. Don't wait until Saturday, May 6th to sign up. Sign up now, and you'll get in the mail the packet that has the child who you're providing clean water for. And it was really cool for me to get that in the mail with a little girl who's going to have clean water there in India because of me. So I hope that you'll do that. I hope you'll join us on May 6th. And invite your friends. I think I mentioned last week this is a great thing to invite people to. They might not join you Easter Sunday morning, although, of course, we hope that you'll invite your friends. But they might join you to walk 5 laps around there and pay $50 to provide clean water for a child. So please, invite someone to join you in this. It could be a great first step for them toward a relationship with Christ. Who knows? Now, Easter is just a couple weeks away, and on Easter Sunday, we're going to give you an opportunity to give specifically toward world mission, to getting the good news of Jesus Christ out around the world. And that's something that if you're able, this is another one of those things I would love for all of us to participate in. Even if all you're giving is an extra dollar, that all of us give a little something extra specifically for the work of getting the good news out around the world. And there's a little more in the bulletin about that, and I'll mention it again next week. But there's some notes in there too for this morning's message, and we got to get moving to that because I don't want to be so long-winded. So I'm going to try not to do that this week. All right, we're making our way through John's gospel, and we are approaching the cross, and we're approaching his resurrection. And last week we talked about his time with the disciples there as they're having dinner, and he washes their feet, and he gives them this example of servant-hearted love. And he commands us to love each other. As he has loved us, we are to love each other. And he promises to be with us, not just to take us to be with him one day after we die, but he promised that he would send his Holy Spirit to come and be with us here and now to empower us to do what he calls us to do. After that, he prays. And he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and he prays for you and me. And we're going to look at that. It's in John chapter 17. But first, I want to just back up and look at what Jesus says about prayer, because Jesus taught a lot about prayer. I gave you just some references there you can look up later this week in Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel. In Matthew 5 is where he's talking about praying for your enemies, not just for praying for people that you want God to bless, but even pray for people who are cursing you. He says, well, you pray for them. Ask God to bless them. Let God change your heart toward those folks that are your enemies. In Matthew 6, this is when he teaches them the Lord's Prayer that we're going to pray together in just a minute. But he also tells them, look, prayer doesn't have to be this big formal thing. Prayer doesn't have to be where it shouldn't be a big show that you do for other people. So they look at you and say, wow, what a good prayer they are. Wow, they're really spiritual. Look how long they bowed their head before they ate their meal, or something like that. He says prayer should not be for show. It should just be you having a conversation with your Heavenly Father. It's between you and God. It's not for other people. It's not for you to get applause. And he says, and don't think that when you pray, you got to use big fancy words or that you got to keep repeating yourself over and over and over again. Just keep it simple. And that's why he gives us the Lord's Prayer, because it's a very simple, short prayer. He says, just pray like this. And he just keeps it real simple. Now, it's even simpler in Luke's gospel, and I give you Luke chapter 11, where it's even shorter. It makes the Lord's Prayer seem long that we pray on Sunday morning. So it's like half the length when he teaches it to him in Luke's gospel. And he has some other examples in Luke 8. Luke 18 is one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture about prayer, because Jesus talks about the religious guy, the Pharisee, and the tax collector, the outcast, the sinner, who both went to the temple to pray. Luke 18 is where he tells that story about how the Pharisee prays and basically talks about how wonderful he is to God and how he doesn't do all these terrible sins like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector says he can't even lift his eyes toward heaven, which was kind of the customary way they would pray in those days. We have this tendency to bow our heads, perhaps because of this story. Back then, they would look toward heaven and they would talk to their heavenly Father. He says the tax collector couldn't even bring himself to do that. He stood at a distance, bowed his head and beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that's the guy who went home justified before God. That's the prayer that our Heavenly Father is looking for. Prayer asking for help, acknowledging our need, not a prayer that puffs ourselves up before God. Jesus modeled prayer for his disciples. I just gave you three different moments in his story where he just gets alone and talks to his Heavenly Father. Sometimes it's early in the morning. One of those, he's staying up all night. These are just moments where Jesus said often he got away by himself to lonely places, to places where it was just him and his Heavenly Father to pray. And perhaps Jesus' most famous prayer besides the Lord's Prayer that we'll pray together is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they're describing Jesus approaching his death, when they're at this point in his story, and he's had his dinner with the disciples, and they've gone out to the garden to pray on the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane. They leave the city, and they go through the Kidron Valley, and they go to this little hill on the other side of the valley where there's a garden, and they pray. And Jesus, all three of them, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us he's in anguish. In fact, I just included their Mark's version of it. So they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. So it's an amazing prayer. And I love the example that it is. I'm so glad that Matthew, Mark, and Luke share this moment in Jesus' life with us, where he is anguished over, he sees what's coming. It's described as an hour that has come. It's described as a cup of suffering that he must drink. And he says, he acknowledges, look, Father, you're my Father. You're my Abba. It's this intimate way of saying Father. He says, everything is possible for you. You could do this somehow, right? Everything's possible for you. Take this cup from me. Don't make me drink this. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He says, that's what I want, God. But even more than what I want, I want your will to be done. If you have a different plan, if this must happen, then okay. He says, I know you love me. I know you could change things, but I'm willing to follow your plan. It's a great example for all of us when we're deeply distressed, when we are troubled, when we are overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, or even just to the point of pain. to say, okay, God, I know you love me. I know you can change my circumstances. I'm asking you to. I'm not holding back. I'm asking you to do what I want you to do here, but ultimately, I want your plan to be done, your will to be done, not my own. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as I mentioned before, portray Jesus kind of from the human side. They make sure that we see that Jesus is a human being just like you and me, who gets distressed, who cries out for help from his Heavenly Father, who models for us what it can look like to live this life with God. John gives us the divine side. He makes sure that we don't miss the divine side of Jesus. And so Jesus in John's gospel is portrayed very differently. He doesn't get distressed like this. In fact, in John chapter 12, this is when the turn happens in John's gospel. The first half, he's been doing these miraculous signs, and he's been teaching, and he's been disputing. And in John chapter 12, he starts to make the turn, and he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The other gospels phrase that a little differently, but you get the idea, right? If we try to cling to this life, we end up losing it. But if we're willing to give up our life, he describes it as love and hate. He says, by comparison, he says, you hate your life. Anyone who's willing to give up their life in this world, they'll keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. He's pointing toward his death. I'm going to be like a seed that falls to the ground and dies and then is multiplied. He says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. In John's gospel, Jesus is very confident. He says, yeah, I'm troubled. What, am I going to beg for things to change? No. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. See, he doesn't even need to hear that. It's like in John's gospel, he's just like, yeah, I've got this. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die, hoisted up onto a cross. I know that it can be, there's tension here. And there's a tendency for us to try to make all these stories fit together. And you maybe you've seen that. I know I've read Bibles like that. That's like they call it a harmony of the Gospels, where they put Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they just kind of mash them all together, and they show like, oh, okay, well, he said this, and then he said this, and in those places where the stories are different, it's like, well, those were two different occasions, or those were just, you know, they're just telling the stories a little bit differently. And I got to say, there's tension here. I'm highlighting it. I'm not hiding it in these different ways of presenting who Jesus is for us. But at the same time, I believe that all these presentations are true. I believe that that Matthew, Mark, and Luke wanted to make sure that we had an example, that we knew, look, we can follow this example. And just as Jesus was faithful in the midst of trial and struggle, tribulation, that we can be faithful. We can hang on. John writes much later. He's writing to folks who need to know that Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in control. That God has a plan, and he makes sure that we see that in Jesus and in the way that Jesus carried himself. He says, Father, I want you to glorify your name, which isn't too dissimilar, really, from not what I want, but what you want. He's saying, God, I want you to be glorified. I want you to be glorified in my life and in my death. And so in the very next chapter, we have what we just talked about last week, as he washes their feet, as he sets the example, as he commands us to love. And then in John 17, we have a prayer. So John doesn't give us the prayer of anguish in the garden. In fact, if you look at John 18, verse 1, after this big, long prayer we're looking at today, it says, then after he had finished praying, they left and they went to a garden where they commonly went, and Judas showed up and arrested them, and it just happens, like right away. John doesn't tell us the story of Jesus' anguished prayer there in the garden. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't give us this prayer that apparently he prayed there in the room. In John chapter 17, and it is a very different prayer. It picks up on that theme that he mentioned in John 12 about Father, glorify your name. It starts out, he says, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And after Jesus said this was what he's just spent the last 3-4 chapters telling his disciples, look, things are going to get rough. Things are going to get difficult. I'm going to be leaving you. This is when he tells them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. He assures them that he's preparing a place for us. He assures them repeatedly that he's going to give us the gift of his Holy Spirit, that he's not going to leave us as orphans, that he's going to come and his Heavenly Father, that together they're going to live with us by the Holy Spirit. And what he had just said, I should look. Oh, what he had just said in John chapter 16, right before this. He had just said to them, that you're going to have trouble, but don't be afraid because I have overcome the world. In this world you'll have trouble, but don't be afraid because I have overcome the world. He says, I am winning this fight. It's not going to look like it. You're going to be scared, but I've overcome the world. He's also telling them, you're all going to abandon me. You're going to leave me in just a minute. So after Jesus said this, all these things, he looks toward heaven and prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He is very clearly saying who he is in this prayer. He's saying what John said in the very beginning of his gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created through Christ, through Jesus. That Jesus doesn't just begin in that manger. It says that before the world was created, God existed in this community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's saying, Heavenly Father, you're going to glorify me by my death and resurrection, and I'm going to glorify you. This is life in God, is some have described it as a dance. Some have described it as, it's just this mutual self-giving love that they share themselves with each other. God, you glorify me, and I'm going to glorify you. And he says, I have shared life with those you've given me, eternal life, which he makes real clear isn't just some life to come someday, but this eternal life that begins right now, this eternal kind of life, this life in all its fullness, is to know the only true God, is to know Jesus Christ. This is the eternal life that Jesus promises us, to know our Heavenly Father, to know him by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He continues, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I don't know if you remember, but that word believe is hugely important to John. Where in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus is always calling people to follow him, follow me, be my disciple. In John's gospel, his big emphasis is believe. Trust me, believe in me, put your confidence in me. And Jesus is saying, these disciples that his Heavenly Father has given him, these 12 that he's gathered together in this room for this final meal that he's praying with and praying for, he says, these are the ones that have accepted his teachings. They know that Jesus has come from God, and they have believed that God sent him. This is the same thing that all who follow Jesus, this is all who trust in him, this is what it means. We accept his teaching, his words. We know that he's come from God. We believe this about him. We believe that he's sent from God. He says, I pray for them. He's praying for his disciples. Have you ever had somebody pray with you? You're having trouble, you're in a time of need, and somebody prays for you, with you? I mean, it's pretty often that somebody will say, oh, I'll pray for you. You know, you share something on Facebook that's going on, and you have all these people that, you know, comment under that, oh, praying for you, man. Oh, prayers. And sometimes it's like, oh, our thoughts and prayers are with you. I always kind of wonder about the thoughts part, you know. Like, so you're thinking about me. Great. Okay. keep thinking, I guess. Good vibes or something. I'm not sure what that means. But you know, lots of people will say, I'm praying for you. And that's good. It's good to have people praying for you. But it seems like a very different thing, doesn't it, when they're praying for you, like with you, where suddenly they're opening their heart up to God and asking God to bless you, and you're right there getting to witness that and be a part of that. That's what Jesus is doing right now for these disciples. He's gathered in this room. They're troubled. They're finally starting, it's starting to click. The verses right before this, it's starting to click for them. What's about to happen? And Jesus stops and prays for them. Talks to his Heavenly Father and invites them into this moment, this conversation that he's having with his Heavenly Father for them. There's something moving about that. There's something touching about that. I mean, if you ever have an opportunity just to pray for somebody with them, do that. Don't just say, oh man, I'll be praying for you. But instead, maybe say, you know what? Wait, I'll pray for you, but could I just pray for you right now? And take 10 seconds just to pray for them, to ask God to help them, to thank God for loving them, and to be with them. You'd be amazed the impact that makes, just them getting to witness and be a part of your prayer. That's what Jesus does for his disciples right now. He says, I pray for them. He says, I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. We'll come back to that praying for the world part in just a minute, all right? Because I know there's this part of me that when I see that, I think, well, come on, Jesus, pray for everybody. Don't just pray for them, pray for the world, you know? The world needs it. But we'll come back to that. He says, all I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Now, the name thing is kind of goofy to me, all right? I'll just admit, because we don't talk that way. But in that day, when you talked about someone's name, you were talking about all that they were. Their name represented who they are, their authority, their character, everything about them. And so what he's saying here is, what do you say there? Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me. He's saying, you have given me your name. You've given me all that you are. He's saying, that's protected them by the power, by your power. Protect them so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas here, who's about to betray him and abandon him and then kill himself. I often wonder what would have happened if Judas had turned and repented. I mean, Peter abandons Jesus too, but Peter repents and comes back. But Judas, whom Jesus has just washed his feet, Jesus has just reached out and served him all the way to the end, loved him to the end. He says, I protected them, Heavenly Father. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. All right, I got to admit, there's like stuff here that if I don't talk about it, it's not going to make sense. It doesn't make sense to me until I stop and try to figure it out. How on earth is Jesus saying, they're not of the world, even as I am not of it? When I hear that, I think, yeah, of course Jesus isn't of the world. He came from heaven. And now he shows up here for a while and does his thing, and then he goes back to heaven. I mean, that's just what he's talking about. He's not of the world. He's from there. But we all started out here. So how is he saying his disciples aren't of the world any more than he is of the world? Well, that of the world, I mean, he's saying there's a real change that takes place when you come to Christ. To be of the world means that's where you get your nature. That's where you get your identity. That's where you get who you are. That's where you come from. You know, that's a phrase that we use sometimes, isn't it? That where you come from has an impact on you. Some of you guys maybe moved here from other parts of the country, and you know that different parts of the country have their own culture, you know, and so where you're from kind of has a meaning to that. You know, if you're from the South, you've got a little bit different culture than if you're from the Northeast or you're from the West Coast, you know. If you're from, we joke with people, you know, here in Indiana, we don't, people sometimes don't tend to leave. They tend to hang around. People are like from the region, perhaps, here in Northwest Indiana. Or people are from like, you know, down south by Indy, and all of a sudden it's like even the language starts to change as you move south in Indiana. all of a sudden, it's like somehow you get down south of Indianapolis, and it's like you're already in the South or something. I'm not sure what that is. But people start saying y'all, and people start using words that... Anyway, where you're from has some meaning, right? Because it impacts who you are, and it impacts your identity. It impacts, like, the life you live and how you view yourself. And Jesus is saying, these disciples who have come to me, who have been born again, who have had this new life start, and the eternal life of God start to fill their lives, that they, now it's like they're from somewhere else. They're not taking their cues anymore from the world, from where they grew up, from the culture they came up in, the family they came up in. It says they're not of the world. Their identity doesn't come from this. Their identity now comes from God, just like my identity comes from God. If you've ever heard the phrase that we Christians are in the world but not of it, this is where this comes from. That the idea is we don't take our cues from the world, but obviously we live in the world. Jesus isn't asking, God, please take them out of the world. Please rescue them from all the difficulties that they'll have. Please don't make them go through any of these troubles. Please, God, you know, provide a safe little bubble for them to live in. No. Just the opposite. Jesus is saying, God, because these folks have accepted your word that I've taught them, because they have believed that I am who I say I am, that I'm the Son of God, that life is found, they are experiencing this eternal life, their very nature has been changed, their character has been changed, they are sanctified, they're set apart by your truth, by your word, and now I am sending them into the world, just like you sent me into the world. Now, Jesus was sent into the world not to be this little bubble of safety, right? He was sent into the world to love and to serve and to die. And he sends us into the world in that very same way. He changes the way we view it. We are not people who are just escaping from this world to finally get off to heaven someday. Now, if you are trusting in Christ, he's saying the way Jesus views you is someone who is not from here anymore. That you're, I think the Apostle Paul talked about it, like our citizenship is in heaven now. That's our identity. That's where we come from now. It's from God. It's from the kingdom of God, the rule of God. And we are sent into this world to love and to serve. We are set apart for this, sanctified for this. Now, in verse 20, Jesus shifts gears a little bit. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So he's not just praying for the disciples in the room, but all of those who will hear their message and believe, which eventually gets all the way down to you and me. So this is the part of the prayer where Jesus has you in mind, specifically. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Wait, that phrase rings a bell, that last part, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Do you remember what he just said last week in the verses we were reading about how people will know that we are his disciples? It's by the love that we have for each other. He just said this to them moments ago, that if we will love each other as he has loved us, that's how the world will know that we are his disciples. I think that's in mind as he says that we need to be one. Just as the Father and the Son are one, he says, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me. So the Father is in Christ, and now Christ is alive in us. So they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is Jesus' prayer for himself, for his disciples, for his disciples' disciples, for us. Now, I want to pop back to real quick. I mentioned earlier, he wasn't praying for the world, he was praying for his disciples, right? Well, the world keeps coming up in his prayer. He says the world's going to hate his disciples because don't get our identity. We don't mesh necessarily with the world, that the world's moving one way and we find ourselves moving in a different direction. And that should be true of all of us, right? The world is saying, get all you can for yourself. And we're saying, no, there are people in need and we need to be generous toward them. The world's saying, look out for number one. And Jesus models for us and says to us, no, that cannot be you. You are the one who goes to serve. You're the one who washes the feet. You're not the one who lords it over others. So there's some tension between us and the rest of the world, this world that we're not of, but this world that we are still in. But the part that I especially loved was, where did it go now? That the world may, that the world will know that you sent me. Maybe that was the phrase. Because this is what Jesus wants for us. He wants for us to know that he is sent by God. And then he prays that the world, oh, there it is, I found it finally. Whew, I got to underline this for the next service. Where it is in verse 21, where he's praying that we will be one just as the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father. He says, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So while he's not praying specifically for the world here, the end goal of all this, where this prayer is headed, is for the salvation of the world, that the world may believe that Jesus Christ is sent from God. This is what he had just said about his disciples. These are ones who have accepted my teaching, who know that I came from you, who believe that you sent me. And he says, if we can live in this relationship with our Heavenly Father, if we can live in this fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ, if we can love each other like he's loved us, like he's just commanded us to do a couple chapters earlier, so then the world may believe that God has sent Jesus Christ. Okay, the other thing I've got to mention is this whole weird, like, okay, so the Father's in Jesus, and Jesus is in us, and he wants us to be in with them. And I mentioned before this image of the Trinity, the threeness of God, that there's a Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God from eternity has existed in this kind of community of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And one way that Christians have understood salvation is that we get embraced by God, that he welcomes us into this fellowship, into this relationship with our Heavenly Father that Jesus himself enjoys. That as we are united with Christ, it's like we're brought to the table. We're brought right into this amazing divine relationship. In fact, in 1 John, this is a letter that John wrote. It was much later in our New Testament. It's right before the book of Revelation, near the end of your Bibles. He says he's writing this letter. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Saying, we want you to be with us. We want to be one. We want to be united. The same love. The same fellowship with the Father and with the Son. That mental image is mind-blowing for me. I don't know if that is for you or not. Because I'm picturing the oneness of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then to think, it's easier for me to picture, okay, God is over here and I'm over here. God is over there. God is holy. God is righteous. These are both words Jesus has used about his Father in this prayer. You're the holy Father. You're the righteous Father. God is good. And I'm not. You know, God is divine, and I'm just this lowly human being. We sing about it sometimes in our songs, you know, for such a worm as I, you know, that God gave this grace. And here, Jesus is saying, yes, and you, human being, who have screwed up, who have sinned, I want you to be in this relationship with me and with my Heavenly Father. It's like he is breaking down the barriers. He is inviting us in. Not that we become gods or superheroes or anything goofy like that. The Bible doesn't teach that we're all going to get our own planet someday or anything like that. We're not Mormons, okay? But the Bible does teach that God is inviting us into a relationship with him that is much more than just praying to some distant God. It's so much more than just hoping that there's a God out there who hears us. The life that God wants for you and for me is this close, open, intimate relationship with the God who loves us, with the God who is with us, the God who is for us, the God who gives himself for you and for me, so that then we in turn can share that life of God and give ourselves for the world. This is his prayer for us. And I know that we don't do it perfectly, but it's what Jesus wants for us, for you and for me. So it's up to us now to trust that God can really do this thing, that God really can work this miracle and help us to love, help us to be united, to help us be one as the Father and the Son are one, that we can be part of the family. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. God, this image that Jesus gives us in this prayer continues to overwhelm me. It is so much easier for me to keep people at a safe distance, to put up walls, to wear a mask, to keep mine for me, and to hope, just kind of hope they'll be okay over there somewhere. But God, that's not what you want for us. You invite us to be a part of the divine family, for those walls to come down, for the masks to come off, for us to be honest with you and with each other. Oh God, this is risky. This is hard for us to do. So thank you, God, that we have Jesus himself praying for us, asking you to help us to do this, that you are the one who is going to make us one. You are the one that as we trust you, as we open our lives up to you, we find ourselves opening our lives up to each other. You, God, are going to make us one. Thank you. Thank you, God. You have held nothing back from us, but you have given us yourself in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you held nothing back from us, but you gave your life for us, and you have now poured out your Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that we get to celebrate this unity around the table of our Lord Jesus. We offer you these gifts of bread and juice, and we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our risen Savior in his body and in his blood. God, we offer you ourselves and pray that your Holy Spirit would knit us together as the body of Christ, as the family of God, that we too might pour ourselves out for each other, for the world. Thank you, God. I don't know where you're going to take us with this week as we endeavor to live our lives according to this prayer that Jesus prayed for us. But I have every confidence, God, that you will lead us well and that you will help us to open ourselves up to each other and to the world so that the world may believe in Jesus. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. The band's going to come and lead us in one last song as we celebrate communion together. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the juice, and eat it, and then return to your seats. This is a moment where we come to our Lord and Savior, hungry for his grace and thankful that he has shown it to us. Thankful that he has shared his life with us. So again, this is open to all of us who are saying, okay, God, I need your help. Just like that tax collector, God have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the kind of prayer that Jesus answers. So let's come to him and receive the grace that we so desperately need. thank you, God, for your amazing love and grace that you've shared with each one of us. Fill us with the Spirit of Christ today, we pray, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands and feet. Thank you, God. Thank you. I pray this in Jesus' name.